This morning, we are finishing our series that we've been in for the last few weeks on money. And today, I have a really exciting investment tip for you. Do you know if in 1997, so 18 years ago or so, some of you, that's like your entire life, you think it's a really long time. Do you know that if in 1997 in the summer, if you had invested $1,000 in Apple stock, $1,000, and then never touched it again, just forgot about it until today, do you know that that investment would be worth somewhere around $650,000? Never put in another cent, just left it there and let it go. For some of you, that means if you're that person I was talking about, you're 18 years old, now you're in university and trying to figure out how to pay for it. Think about this. If your parents gave you a birthday present when you were born of $1,000 in Apple stock, today you would have $650,000. And then imagine if not only you put $1,000 in, but imagine at that time in 1997, you actually had a little bit more money. You put a zero on that. You put in $10,000, $20,000, $50,000. Could you imagine how that investment today would have paid off? How much money that is? I mean, it is an astronomical amount of money. But that's not the investment tip I'm going to give you, because don't take investment advice from me. I have no qualification for that. And I'm not going to tell you that you should invest in Apple. I don't know if that would be a good investment today or not. But if you knew, if we knew today what was going to happen with that stock in 1997, if we knew 18 years ago that you could buy Apple stock for $3.50-something cents and that today it would have grown that entire amount, back in 1997, if we knew that, and we knew that that investment was going to skyrocket like that, we would have looked around and found as much money we could and bought as much stock as we could, right? That's the common sense thing to do. If you knew, if you had this tip and you could be assured, you knew for sure, one day this is going to make me a pile of money, you would look around and say, I just want to invest. I want to invest as much money as I can. You would scale things back. You would look in your savings account. You would scrape whatever you could together. You would buy as much of that stock as you could, because you knew that was a really, really good investment. In the future, that's going to pay off. And looking back, we say, wow, some people really cashed in on that. I wish I had known that ahead of time. So this morning, the investment tip that I want to give you is kind of like that. It's kind of like, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to tell you that this investment we're talking about today is going to pay off in ways that you could never even imagine. And I want to give you that opportunity today, so that you don't down the road say, wow, I wish somebody had told me this before. I could have made this amazing investment. So that's what we're going to do today. An incredible, incredible investment. And it's all through our New Testament. Jesus talks about it. The Apostle Paul talks about it. It's all over in the verses of Scripture that we see it over and over and over, this kind of investment that we can make. And Jesus makes the point by telling a parable. He tells a parable in Luke chapter 12 because there's a couple of guys, they're fighting over an inheritance. They're fighting over money. And you can tell, you know, Jesus is very astute, and he can see into people a little bit deeper than normally we would go. And he can tell that there's this greed and animosity between them because of the money, and that he wants to get to the root of that. So he tells this parable. He says, you know, there's this man, and he was a farmer. And just imagine this farmer and his crops start taking off, and he starts just gaining all of this stuff. Things are going really, really well for him. He's got all these crops. And so he starts to look into the future and says, I got a plan for this. And so he says, I don't even have room for all my crops. I'm doing so well. My land is doing so good. I don't even have room. So I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build even bigger barns. And you got to figure, this guy's got to be a hard worker, right? If he's getting this much crop in, his land is doing well. And now we piece together that he's also financially astute. He's smart. He's looking into the future. He's saying, I got to store all this stuff so that I can keep it. He's investing in his future. And so at this point, when Jesus is telling a parable, everybody's sitting there saying, wow, this guy's doing really well. His land is doing good. He's investing in the future. He's planning. He's saving. This guy is awesome. And more than that, most people in this culture that Jesus would have been speaking to, they assumed that if you were doing really well financially, or you know, your land was doing good well, you were blessed, then that probably meant that God was blessing you. He loved you. He had your favor. You were in his good books for whatever reason, and so therefore he was giving you this material wealth, whatever you had. So people will track him with Jesus, and they're saying, wow, this guy's smart. He's got to be godly. He's doing well. He's looking out for the future. He has got a financial plan, and things are going so well for him. And then Jesus gets to kind of crunch time in this parable, and he says, it says, but God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So this guy's got everything planned out. He's got it good. And everybody's thinking, yeah, that's what I want to be like. That's what I want to be like. And then God comes and calls him a fool. He says, "You're stupid. Your plan is missing something that's really, really, really important." And then he says, "Look, today your soul is going to be required of you. Today that you're going to die. And what's going to happen to all your stuff?" He says, "Whose will they be?" The implication is it's not going to be yours, because a couple of seconds after your last breath, it really doesn't matter how much stuff that you have. The idea is that this is just going to go to somebody else. Everything you've worked for, everything you've stored up now is useless to you. And then Jesus, looking back at the crowds or whoever, he says, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." That's what it's like if you go through this life and you're laying up treasure for yourself, you're building bigger barns, you're storing up, you're saving up, you're trying to make everything nice and easy. The man at one point said that, you know, "I'm going to have so much stuff, I'm going to just sit back and be merry, eat, drink, and be merry. I'll just have so much stuff that I'll get to consume it and enjoy it and use it all for me." And he says, "You're so foolish, because what you don't realize is that one day that day comes when you breathe your last breath, and this is going to mean nothing to you." Well, whose is it going to be? Not yours. You've done nothing for you. And he says, that's the way it is for those of us who lay up treasure for ourselves and we're not rich towards God. Listen, this morning, if you've been tracking with us for the last few weeks, we've gone through a number of things. We've talked about how we don't want to put our hope in riches because they're uncertain. We've talked about some of the pitfalls of our culture that tells us to consume, 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 that tells us to borrow and spend or even hoard to extreme examples, to unhealthy places. Last week we talked about being generous and the great antidote to the consumer mentality or the greed that wells up inside of us. We give to get rid of this. And to be honest with you, all along the way, doesn't matter who you are, all of those things are really good tips. Doesn't matter what your faith is or religion or what you believe. Those are just good tips for all of us. And today, I'll tell you something. This is where, if you're tracking with us and you're not a follower of Jesus at this point, maybe you're just asking questions or somebody's invited you here, this is where we admittedly, this is going to get weird, okay? Today, this is going to get weird when we talk about this investment that we're talking about. And you might not be there yet, but if this is weird to you, you've already been weirded out, because we've already sung some pretty weird things. For example, we sang, as one of the core beliefs that we have, that we believe in the resurrection, that Jesus Christ died and rose again. That's weird. I mean, that doesn't happen to most people, right? And it's actually, if you think Christians are weird, this is kind of why we're weird, but this is why we believe it. Because we follow Jesus as our Lord, because we believe that if someone could predict their death and resurrection and pull it off, we're with him, right? Now, some of you, you're not there yet. That's fine. We have good reasons for believing that. That might seem weird to you. But when we sing this, that we believe in the resurrection, we believe that actually really happened, that we've made Jesus Lord, and then we sing something else. We believe that we will rise again. We as Christians actually believe that one day after we die, Christ will come again and rise us from the dead. We believe, and we're not the only faith group that believes in something like this, but we believe that there's something more than this life. We believe that this life is not all that there is. And because Jesus Christ has conquered sin, he's conquered the grave, he conquered death because he rose again and became the ruler of life and death, that he too will raise us up with him, that there's something more to life than just this life. And that is why today we are going to talk about investing in eternity. Because what the writers of the New Testament pick up on, they pick up on the teachings of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. They use his language over and over and over again to say the crazy thing is that you can actually use temporal physical money in this world to lay up treasure in the next life. It's a little bit weird. We believe it because we believe there's a next life, and we believe that Jesus said there's more important things than money in this life. But you get to have the privilege and opportunity of using your money for eternity, to lay up treasure for yourself, to be rich towards God with money. Now, you don't have to believe that, but if you do believe that, then this is an investment that you are going to make. This is, I mean, this blows the Apple stock out of the water, right? If we really believe that, if we really believe there's a next life, and we really believe that Jesus taught that you could invest in eternity with our money, that's an investment that you make. Of course you would, right? I mean, how could you not? If you really believe that, how could you not? So we've been diving off of this, these verses in 1 Timothy chapter 6 for all 4 weeks. Let's say this. As for the rich in this present age, people who have some money, charge them not to be haughty or proud, nor set their hopes on uncertainty of riches, talked about that, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And we've been talking about this fact that this place that we jump off when we talk about our money is not that God wants us to feel guilty or pressured or bad about money that we have, but instead he wants us to fully enjoy it in the right proper way. We should be looking at our money not with this stress and anxiety and worry, but instead with this great joy that we get to use it for really good things. So then the Apostle Paul says, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. That's what we read last week. And then he says this to kind of bring it all together. Thus, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. This will go counterintuitive to some of us. Even if you've been in the church for a really long time, this doesn't really jive with us sometimes. A lot of us, we even feel comfortable with it. It says, thus, you know, when we're rich in good works, being generous, ready to share, when we're giving to God, storing up treasure for themselves, for ourselves, that there's actually something in it for us. And sometimes we think, well, we should just give away and we shouldn't be thinking of ourselves and, you know, I don't want any reward. Well, tough luck. Jesus says we get rewards. Apostle Paul says we get rewards. We actually can build up treasure for ourselves. So you might say in a very generous and nice way, I don't do it for the rewards. Well, God wants to have your rewards anyways. He says you can actually store up treasure for yourself. You can build a foundation for your future so that you can take hold of that which is actually life, real life. It's an investment you would make, right? Being rich in good works, being generous and ready to share so that you could get something even better. Of course, we would want to do that. And this is the principle we're talking about. Money is a tool to be invested in eternity. In God's eyes, money is a tool to be invested in eternity. Famous missionary, martyr missionary, Jim Elliot, he said it this way. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. If you knew for sure that one day you couldn't take your money with you, which we know. One day we will all die, and one day the money that we have will do us personally no good anymore. Wouldn't you give that up? Because you know you're going to lose it one day anyways, one way or another. You know you're going to lose it. But if you knew that you could invest it now in something you couldn't lose, of course you would do it, wouldn't you? If you could have heavenly riches, heavenly treasure, something that's going to last forever, wouldn't you give what you know you're going to lose so that you could gain what you know you couldn't lose? I'm going to lose my money, but would I give that so that I could gain that which I could not lose? Of course you would. And the amazing thing is, I love this quote. It's a famous quote, and I've known of this quote. I've heard this quote for ages and ages and ages. The interesting thing about Jim Elliot, I love it. He said this quote, but he was a missionary to Ecuador. He went with a heart to reach people in the jungle of Ecuador where there was no gospel ministry and to see the good news of Jesus spread throughout the jungle down there. And in recent years, the last 3 years, I and some of you, some of us here from Westside, have had the privilege to go to the Ecuadorian jungle, to the place where Jim Elliot lived, the same village where he started a Christian work. He died for his faith, was killed by some of the native Aka people there while he was trying to spread the gospel. And he gave up what he could not keep, what he knew he couldn't keep. He gave up money. He gave up his comfortable life here in North America. He gave up his safety. In the end, he gave up his life, his entire life. And now today, there's a gospel ministry there that we, years later, decades later, have been able to partner with and help train as the gospel continues to go there, but not only there, deeper into the jungle, to people who have never heard Jesus before in their lives. Because someone was willing to give up what they knew they couldn't keep to gain what he knew he couldn't lose. And if he could look back and talk to us now, I'm sure he would say, I don't regret any of it. I don't regret any of that. today I want to talk about how do we store up treasure in heaven? If that's true, if what Paul said is true here, and he's picking up on language that Jesus used that we're going to look at in a second and said, you can actually build a foundation for your future, for your life, for your eternity. You can build up treasure for yourself in heaven. We want to talk about how do you do that? Because if that is true, and we really believe that, and we really believe that we'll rise again with Jesus, and we can invest in that, of course we would do it. How could we do anything else? So turn with me, if you have a Bible, to Matthew chapter 6. And we're just going to look at a couple of verses. The teachings of Jesus is part of the Sermon on the Mount, one of the biggest blocks of teaching from Jesus that we have, one of the most important sermons that we've been given in terms of finding out the heart of God that we see revealed in Jesus. And we're just going to look at a couple of verses about how he talks about the nature of treasure. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." This is part of a few verses that Jesus is teaching, and he's going to go on, and we don't have time to go all the way through it, but from verses 19 to 24, Jesus, he actually has three different things that he talks about in talking about money, and he contrasts in each one of them. He's contrasting this against that, this against that. And in this first one, what we have is treasures on earth versus treasures in heaven. And that's going to help us to understand what is heavenly treasure, because if we're going to store up heavenly treasure, the first thing we need to kind of try and figure out is, well, what is heavenly treasure? What am I investing in? How do I know what to put my money towards? How do I know what's piling up? So he starts talking about earthly treasure. Earthly treasures are the things that are valuable here on earth, the things that we think are valuable here on earth. For us today, could be all sorts of things, could be our homes, could be our cars, could be our clothing, could be our RSP accounts, could be our saving account or our actual money that we have. It could be all kinds of possessions. Whatever here on earth we say, this is valuable, this is some of the stuff that I need or want, the things that are important to me here on earth. And here's what Jesus says about those things. Not that they're necessarily evil, not that they're bad, not that you shouldn't have any of them, but he says, these are things that moth and rust can destroy. Literally, they can be eaten through, and where thieves can break in and steal. These are things that by their very nature are insecure. Your investments can go down. Your car can rust. Your clothing can get holes in them. Whatever we have in this earth, no matter how valuable it is, we just need to know it's temporary. It can be lost. It can be destroyed. It can be stolen. Somebody could come and take it. We could add on to that. We could go on and on. There could be a natural disaster. You know, the markets could plummet again. All kinds of things. Just by very nature, earthly treasure is insecure. It's not permanent. And then he contrasts that with heavenly treasure. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. He now turns to say, I want you to invest in things that aren't temporary, things that don't rust, things that don't just fall away, get lost, get destroyed. Nothing can eat through them. No one can steal them. Things that are secure. What is heavenly treasure? Heavenly treasure is what is ultimately valuable in God's kingdom. Okay, it's just like our earthly treasure. When we think of earthly treasure, we think, well, what is our earthly treasure? Well, think about the things that are most important to you here on earth. What's most important to you? And so heavenly treasure is that which is most important, that's what's ultimately important and valuable in God's kingdom that will last forever, that will not fall away, that will not spoil. Well, what are those things? I believe what Jesus is talking about here, what the New Testament writers will pick up on, what's the treasure? What does God value most? Relationship. What does God value most? Good, loving, pure, wonderful relationship. For us to have a wonderful, good, eternal relationship with him, that is what he desires for us. It's why he created us, that we might enjoy him forever. Forever and ever and ever, for all of eternity. What does God want for us? together as people, you and I, to relate to each other in peace and harmony, to love one another deeply. What's really heavenly treasure? It's about people. It's about being together in this peaceful, harmonious state that God always wanted for us. How do we invest in God's kingdom? We invest in relationships. We invest in people. We invest in individuals and organizations that are working towards bringing love and peace and justice to the world the way that God would have things. Because one day God is going to make things all right. And he's saying, prepare yourselves for that. Even with your money, even with your finances, invest in that. Invest in other people who are created in the image of God. Invest in gospel ministry, which is how do we tell everybody that we possibly can about the wonderful love and grace of Jesus Christ? How can we tell everybody in this world that God loves them and wants a relationship with them? That's what we invest in. That's heavenly treasure, so that one day we step into glory and say, oh, these people are here relating to God. We invest in things, in organizations that feed people, that care for people, that show people God's most practical care and love, that bring justice, that bring food and water to people who don't have enough. Why? Because that's God's heart. That's what God's kingdom is about. In fact, if you go through chapters 5 and 6 here in Matthew, and we look at all these things that Jesus is calling people to, this incredibly high standard, it's in some ways it's his manifesto of the kingdom. It's this is how the kingdom one day will completely operate. Now live in light of the fact that I'm here announcing that the kingdom is here, that you can go love your enemy, that you can bring peace instead of war, that you can go and bring love to all people no matter how they treat you, and there to change the world. When he says, go and invest your treasure in heavenly things, that's what he's talking about. Go and invest things that show people who God is and how we can live in light of him, because one day that is going to be our reality in every single way. Invest in it. Invest in it. Invest in people. It's why, to be honest with you, we pass the plates every week and ask you to invest in God's kingdom, because here at Westside, we want to be kingdom builders. We want to be people who go out and promote God's kingdom, to share God's love and his grace with the people around us, to support organizations that are bringing God's kingdom to all different places in the world in all kinds of different ways. It's our heavenly treasure. And Jesus and then Paul and the other writers of the New Testament will encourage us. Listen, this is an investment that you want to make. Like Jim Elliot, he is no fool. If you don't want to be a fool, invest what you can't keep to gain what you can't lose. Doesn't that make you stop and say, if that's true, I mean, if I really believe that, if I really believe in this next life, if I really believe when Jesus said this is what's really important is people, their relationship with God and their relationship with others, I really believe that, then when we look at our money and say, okay, one day, one way or another, I don't know how it's going to happen. It might happen before death. It might happen that second that you take your last breath. I am going to lose this money. How can I invest it so that I have treasure that lasts? How do we do that? How can we do that together? And today I just want to talk briefly a little bit about how does Westside Trust invest in heavenly treasures? If you've come here and you say, okay, well, how do we do that? We want to provide an opportunity for all of us to collectively invest in treasures that are safe, treasures that are in heaven. We want to be able to come together and as one heart, say, how do we invest our treasure? And so how does Westside invest in heavenly treasure with our earthly treasure? We do three things because we want our money to align with our vision, our money to align with our values, the things that we think are most important that God has called us to do. And so when we write up a budget every year, our leadership writes up a budget, and we decide the things that we're going to do and how we're going to spend our money, here's how we decide what we're going to do. We only spend money on something that's going to fall in one of three categories. Something that helps us to love God, something that helps us to love others, and something that helps us to serve the world. And if you've been here for a while, hopefully you've heard us say that when we talk about who are we and what do? What's our mission? What's our vision? What do we really value? It's loving God, loving others, and serving the world, because it's what Jesus taught and what he lived out. He taught us the most important things that you could possibly do is to love God with everything you are, to love your neighbor the way that you love yourself. And then he went and he served the world. He took on the nature of a servant. And so if we're going to invest in heavenly treasures after Jesus, we want to make sure that we're putting our treasure in those things that help us to do the things that are most valuable to God. Love God, love others, and serve the world. And so at Westside, our heart and our strategy with our money is to have our money align with our strategy, with what we do. So that when you can come here, we hope, if you're a follower of Jesus, and today if you're not a follower of Jesus and you've been brought here by somebody, you've been invited or you're listening in, that's what we want to do. We want to share with you how great it is to know that God loves you, accepts you, forgives you, lavishes grace upon you, and then challenges us and empowers us to love each other and to serve the world. That's a beautiful thing. And we hope that you've been getting that. You've been getting a picture of God and how amazing he is. Now, for those of us who follow Jesus, we believe that's so important that we want to invest our heavenly treasure in that, our earthly treasure in that, because we know that there's heavenly treasure in that. And so we do things like we create environments for people to come and to worship God together. That's what we're doing here this morning. And to do that, listen, some of it, I know, some of the things that we donate money to, they're not the most exciting things. We think, hey, some of the money has to go to keeping the lights on and maintaining the property and paying salaries for some people to do things that need extra time and upkeep of the building, all that kind of stuff. And we think, wow, that's not the most exciting thing in the world to give to. But the reason why we do a whole bunch of those things is because we want to create an environment where we can bring people and tell them about God, where we can meet here together. And you say, I don't know, maybe there's something more exciting to give to. What we're really giving to is God. To the opportunity to create an environment where we can love God together and invite people in to hear about the love of God and to respond to him. We put money into training leaders to lead things like life groups so that we can love each other. We put you in life groups so that you can experience one another and know if there are needs and perhaps maybe even meet those needs out of your finances when you hear somebody that's close to you and you've been walking alongside of has a financial need or a struggle in this in their life that you could maybe come alongside of them and actually help them out and show them this great love and care. We put money into serving the world in terms of gospel ministry that's happening in virtually almost every continent. We have missionaries that we support, whether it's down in Ecuador or over in Poland, all over the world, people who are telling the story of Jesus to people who desperately need to hear him. We're investing in heavenly treasure. We invest in things like the 541 Eatery and Exchange, which is right here in our city, because they share food with people who have no food. And they give a meal and a place, a warm place to go for people who don't have it. Because they go out into their neighborhood and they feed and love on anyone, the homeless, the mentally ill, the sex trade workers. Because that's heavenly treasure when we invest in these people. And so as Westside, how do we do that? You say, well, how do we do that as a people collectively? We want your heart. If you're here and Westside's part of your home, we want your heart to be here. And collectively, we have a heart that beats for these things that we can put our treasure towards in order to build up heavenly treasure. And we want to let you know today why I've gone over some of these things is so that you know what kind of opportunity you have, because we hope that you come here and as you get excited about loving God, loving others, and serving the world, you say, that's heavenly treasure. I want to invest some of my earthly treasure in that. I want to be part of that. With my time, with my energy, and even with my money, I want to be part of that. Because if we believe in what Jesus has taught, if we believe in the resurrection, if we believe that we will rise with him once again, and we believe that we can lay up treasure in heaven, and that it will be eternally valuable, then why wouldn't we? Of course we would. I got to be really honest with you. We as a local church, this is not a strength of ours. If you just go over the numbers, I don't say this to make anybody feel bad or guilty or pressured or anything like that, just because that means it's a great opportunity for us. This is not a huge strength for us, giving financially. And sometimes as leaders, we sit down and we think, you know, what if we could go from just surviving, you know, just keeping the bills paid and just making things every month and just trying to keep everything flowing? What if we could really get inspired? And what if collectively as a people, we got so excited about laying up heavenly treasure? We got so excited about what God was doing here in our church and in this city and around the world that we started being generous and we were not only surviving but thriving. You know, we started doing really well. What kind of things could we do if we all got on board And we said, I want to make this a priority in my life, laying up treasure through the gospel ministry that's happening here. I'll tell you this, right off the bat, we've got about 100 kids on a Tuesday night. Most of them represent non-Christian families who come here from a home that does not teach them about Jesus because of relationships that have been built through leaders here at the church. Over many, many years, we've built up this huge program that desperately needs someone to take care of them. You know, if we could go from just surviving to thriving, one of the first things that we would do is hire somebody full-time that could lead this group of kids, the next generation, that could spend time with their parents and finding ways how to reach these families, how to share more about Jesus. If we could just get that vision and say, I want to put some treasure behind this, that's one of the first things that we would do. We would go to organizations like 541, and instead of giving them just, you know, this is what we can afford, we'd be able to go in there and say, what's the project? Let it be us. We want to do it. Remember we talked about this yesterday. Let us meet the need. You know, if we got so excited about this, we could go down and say, the work that's happening here is the work of God bringing his kingdom to this city. What more could we do? What equipment could we buy? Do you know, if we went from just surviving to thriving, if we really got excited, friends, church, what would stop us from doing this somewhere else in the city? Planting another site, planting another church, going somewhere where there isn't a significant gospel ministry, a good solid church that's reaching out to their neighborhood. And what if we said it could be us? Because there's a people here who are so excited about laying up heavenly treasure. They're so excited about doing more for God's kingdom that they're ready to invest in big things. Listen, we've got some awesome dreams that we believe God is kind of putting on our hearts, things that we could do in the future, staff members that we think could make a huge difference in our family ministry so that this would be the place where no matter what your background is, parents would say, I don't know what it is about that place, but I want my kids there, and maybe I want to check this out because these people are weird, and even in their financial plan, they seem to be weird because they give all this money so they can provide all these services for our kids and for our neighborhood and for places like 541 and to bring a church and a good influence to our neighborhood. What is going on with those people? I want to be those people, don't you? That's the kind of people I want to be. Laying up treasure in heaven. And what this series has been all about, and it starts with whether or not you're willing to cut down your lifestyle a little bit, whether or not you're making some sacrifices, whether or not you're willing to stay out of debt or get out of debt so that you can be even more generous and open your hands and be generous and ready to share with the things that God has given you. Why is this so important? Because this is the greatest investment that you could make. It's the only one that's going to last and last for eternity to make a difference in people's lives. Help bring God's kingdom to this world. And so what we've been encouraging you over this series, and I continue to encourage you to do, is to ask, what step can you take in your financial life to put some treasure, to invest some treasure somewhere to make it last? For some of us, maybe we've been faithful givers for a very long time, and we're so thankful for the people who have done that for many years because it's why we're able to do and continue to do some of the things we've done. We say a huge thank you to those who have been faithful. You know, every paycheck, every dollar they get, taking a percentage and bringing it here to invest in God's kingdom. We are so thankful for that. So thankful for that. You're going to be blessed by that, laying up treasure. It's an amazing thing. We want to do more and more. And so for some of us, our next step is to say, you know, could I up my percentage? Is there more? Could I dig deeper? For some of us, maybe it's just a very first time learning how to give something on a regular basis. Start laying up treasure. Take a step. Let me go over real quickly three objections to what we've been talking about. These are three objections, and I know for some of us, we talk about money, it's not the most comfortable thing, and we say, can we get on to the next series, something else, and that's fine. This is our last week, so thank you for sticking with us. But here's three objections. I hear them almost every time that we talk about money, things that people say, yeah, but, I don't know. And these are not to make anybody feel guilty or bad. These are things that should be an internal alarm for us, because money, our treasure, has a unique ability to grab us and to imprison us, okay? So these things are for us. They are for eternal purposes. They're for God, and they're also for us. It frees us from greed. It frees us from the oppression that money sometimes uses us, grabs us, holds us down. So these are things for you. Here's the first objection I often hear. What if I give my time or energy or gifts instead of money? I'll just pitch in a couple of hours, and doesn't that balance it out? And listen, the reason this is important, because many of us, what that's saying is there's something I'm holding back. Okay, I'll give something, but not everything. I'll give a little bit. I'll give some time. I'll give some energy. I'll serve somewhere. I just can't give my money. That's an alarm bell, because it means that somewhere inside of you, money is grabbed on to you. It's setting up in you. It's owning you instead of you owning it, instead of being willing to say, oh, I can share my money. And the thing is that Jesus, does he ask us for our time and our energy and our gifts? Absolutely. He asks us for everything. Jesus wants to make him, wants us to make him Lord. Jesus, you call the shots. I'm following you. And that includes money. And Jesus talks more about money than any other topic. He talks about an incredible amount. Why? Because he knows that money has a unique ability to grab us and hold us down. And so he wants to free us from that. Well, what if I give my time and energy gifts? Also, awesome. We need all those things, and those are wonderful. But Jesus also wants you to open up your financial life, your wallet, to show your utter devotion to him in every aspect of your life. By the way, when I talk about giving your time and energy and gifts, I don't get people coming to me and doing the opposite and say, yes, but my money too, right? It's interesting. It usually only works the one way. And it shows the principle that money has this powerful effect on us. And so let's be willing to release that. Open our hands. Be generous. Second thing, what if I'm a student? Doesn't count, right? None of this applies. You're on student loans. You're poor. You don't have any money. You have sporadic income. Listen, don't wait until you're out of school to start laying up treasure for yourself. Don't miss out on the opportunity that you have right now. And I know it's difficult, because I've been there. I've been a student. I've been at that point where you say, I'm not really making money and things are tough and I'm trying to figure out how to pay student loans and those kind of things. Don't let that rob you of the privilege of investing in heavenly things. Think about it this way. I had this discussion with a couple of people this week. He said, well, where am I going to get this money and all this kind of stuff? One Starbucks a week. Just one that you could give up. $5 in a week. I'm going to do ballpark math here, but if we took the number of students that come here on a regular basis, and we took $5 a week, where you just said, for one day, I'm going to skip the Starbucks. For one day, I'm going to eat at home instead of buying my lunch. The things that you don't say, well, because I'm a student, I can't afford that. You know, we do it anyway. But I can't give. Just give up one. And if we had our students come with $5 every week and contribute to God's work, and we multiplied that week after week, $5, by maybe 150 students, I'm ballparking, by 52 weeks of the year, that would be somewhere in the neighborhood of $35,000 a year that we could do ministry with. And you say, hey, I'm a student. I can't really chip in. I can't really make a difference. Really? $5 a week. If we all just said, hey, one Starbucks I can give up. Here's $5. I don't have a lot of money, but I can bring $5 a week. We could do $35,000 more ministry every single year. And you say, well, $5. I could probably give $10. Great. We'll do $70,000 more ministry. This is how it works. It starts with small steps, saying I can sacrifice something for something that's worth even more. What if I'm even a student? Yeah, you can be part of this. You can be part of laying up treasure. It's a great opportunity for you. Here's the third objection. The New Testament doesn't teach a tithe, so I'm not going to do it. The New Testament doesn't teach that there's a law or a rule that you're supposed to give so much money. Nope, it doesn't. In the Old Testament, people brought a tithe and then another offering and then gave to the poor over that. So somewhere between 23 and 33%. Now that counted partially as their taxes, because Israel was a nation and that's how they operated. And the New Testament comes along and we see, Jesus does away with, we don't just follow the rules. We become in a love relationship with Jesus, with God. And so he doesn't say, just follow the rules. Instead, we be generous. And so I'll just be generous with whatever it is that God has given me. I don't have to tithe. I don't have to pick a percentage. That's great. You don't. But what Jesus does not do is say, hey, now in light of the fact that my kingdom has come and that we are in a deep, loving relationship in such a committed and powerful way, and now that my Holy Spirit is inside of you, you can slack off and do whatever you want to do and give a whole lot less. Jesus comes and says, I want all of you. I don't want 10%. I want everything. Why? Because you can lay up treasure for yourself in heaven. Do you get the opportunity here in the New Testament? And with the teaching of Jesus and the New Testament writers, it isn't, hey, we abolish the rules so that then we can do less. It's we abolish the rules so that now we step in with our entire lives, our entire hearts, our entire pocketbooks, and say, God, it's all yours because you're the best. You're the greatest. There's no greater opportunity than to be generous towards you. And when we get that, when that sinks in, it's what happens, what we saw last week, is we start begging to say, how can I be part of this? How can I be giving more? I want to do this because, God, you've got a hold of my life. This is absolutely incredible. And so we start asking, how can I be more generous and more generous and more generous? When we get that vision of what God has done for us, we don't fall back and say, oh, you know, it's like you're dating someone and you decide every week I'm gonna buy my girlfriend a rose. Show her I love her. And then you get married and it's like, great, now that we're married, I don't have to impress her. No more flowers. Right? No, now you look, how can I show my love in greater and greater ways as now we give our entire selves to one another? That's our relationship with God. C.S. Lewis, he says it this way, talking about the kind of sacrifice that Jesus has called us to make, the kind of transformation that happens in us when we come to Christ, in the fact that it's total. It's not just a couple of bucks here or a little bit of obedience there. He says, nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. You really want new life and raised from the dead? You need to die to those things, even our greed. Look for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him, and with him everything else thrown in. This is the great challenge. He says, I need all of you. You need to die to yourself. And yet, when you die to yourself and you come to Christ, he raises you up and he gives you everything that you could ever imagine, everything that you need. Great joy. You go, why is this so important? And why do we spend 4 weeks talking about money and on and on and on and on? Here's why. Go to the next verse, Matthew 6:21. Here's what Jesus says about our money. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do you want your heart to be with God, where it's safe, where there's joy and peace? Send some treasure ahead. God wants all of us, and he knows that our treasure is the number one contender for our hearts. Number one contender for our hearts is our money, our treasure, our wealth, our possessions. It has this unique way of grabbing us, as I said. That's why these objections, all of them. Well, what if I just give some time? What if I'm a student and you know, the New Testament really doesn't teach to tithe, so what if I don't have to do that? Those are all internal alarms that say, maybe money's got too much of you. Maybe money is owning you instead of you owning it. Here's why this is so important. It's just money. Here's why. What that verse says is that when God gets your treasure, really what your treasure is, he'll get your heart. And I don't want this morning to sound like a sales pitch or, you know, this is why you should give to the church and we need him, blah, blah, blah. This is why it's so important, because when God gets your treasure, that which you really, really value, he gets your heart. And we store up treasure in heaven by giving everything we are and everything we have to promote God's kingdom. That's how we do it. And my heart for you and for us collectively is that we would be a people. We would be stamped. We would be characterized and known for the fact that God has our hearts. So let's give him some treasure. Let's give him all our treasure. And to find that that's where our heart ends up. Would you make just one, this week, this month, make just one step in your financial life towards giving your heart to God, because it is the greatest investment that you could ever make, the only one that will last forever and ever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this, God, we know this is an area of our life. Many of us struggle. Many of us, it's just so hard for us to part with our money. God, would you free us? Once again, we pray, free us from that that bondage or those chains that hold us down in our financial lives. God, would you inspire us to know that we can be part of something eternal, even with our money? God, would you help us to be a generous people? And as we give to you, God, would you do incredible things, spiritual things? Would you bring people to yourself? God, would you feed people with the money that we give? Would you practically provide for people? To bring joy into people's lives because of the ministry that happens here and across the world. God, thank you for the privilege of helping us to be part of that. And God, we ask that you would help to continue to make us generous, because you are so generous and we want to be more like you. God, we want our hearts to be with you. And so now, in just a moment, we're going to send some treasure your way, and we ask a blessing upon it. We ask that you would use it for your service, and you would use it to reach people in West Hamilton, in the city, and across the world. For Christ's sake, Amen.